come to read to us this morning. Thanks, Emma.
Good morning. Our first reading for this morning comes from John chapter 15, verse 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this, so that my joy may be complete in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command. Love each other.
The second reading today is going to come from Philippians 1, verse 1 to verse 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Well, good morning, everybody. Let me begin in prayer. Lord, open our ears to hear your word. Open our eyes to see the vision that you have for us. And open our hearts to respond with pure affection. Amen. Well, as I said earlier, my theme for today is partnership in the gospel. By way of introduction, let me briefly explore some concepts of partnership that we find in everyday life. Partnership is a vehicle for two or more people to engage in business together. That idea has been extended by usually larger businesses marketing their services, saying that they want to be our partners. And as our society began to accept the practice of couples cohabiting outside of marriage, it became necessary to find a name for them. So we call them partners, presumably to recognise the seriousness of the relationship. And we recognise partnerships in sport and entertainment. Sometimes they exist only short term, so say only for one event. For example, partnerships in cricket. Now, I've got a confession to make here. I plan to give you some examples of partnership in entertainment, but my wife strongly advised me against that because I'm so out of date, I'll just embarrass myself. So let me just go on and say sometimes sportsmen and entertainers appear together so often or over such a long period that we think of them as partners. Partnerships even get a mention in the Bible. Although the Bible doesn't often use the word partnership, it outlines the concept. For example, in the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, the teacher tells us that it's better for two people to throw their lot in with one another because being alone is a miserable business. Two can have a good return for their labour. Two can provide mutual support in tough times. And two can defend one another. The early church in Judea was spearheaded by a partnership between Peter and John. And the gospel spread westwards from Jerusalem through a number of partnerships that Paul forged with various people like Barnabas, Titus, Silas, Timothy, and others. And all these kinds of partnerships have some common features. Not necessarily all of them, but at least some. People form partnerships for a common enterprise. Each partner brings something to the undertaking that makes it valuable. It might be capital or money. It might be skill. It might be talent. It might be useful ideas or contacts. Partners have to demonstrate mutual trust and confidence. If a partnership is to work, you need that kind of relationship. And you might call that the glue of a partnership. Partners have to devote their time and energy to the partnership. And we usually think of partnerships involving commitment, walking alongside one another, giving support. And as we turn to what the Bible says about partnership in the gospel, I want to draw your attention to two things. The first is how Jesus laid the platform for the idea. And the second is Paul's practical interpretation of that idea when he talks about partnership in the gospel. First, a bit of housekeeping. I understand that you've got an outline of the sermon available to you as an attachment to the email that was sent out to you with details for this service. Instead of me referring in detail to the verses as we go along, I'll simply concentrate on the flow, which is what I would like you to grasp. So if we start with John chapter 15 that was read to us earlier, you see that Jesus is engaged in a long discourse with his disciples. You'll remember that he introduces the metaphor of a vineyard. It features a gardener, a vine, and branches. God the Father is the gardener. Jesus is the vine, and Jesus' disciples are the branches. Jesus describes a dynamic interrelationship for productivity. The point of the relationship is for disciples to bear fruit, and by doing that, they glorify God. Bearing fruit is what demonstrates authentic discipleship. Well, how does that come about? Disciples are branches growing from the vine. They are to remain in Jesus. That is, they are to absorb what he says and obey his commands. Remaining in Jesus involves dependency. We can't bear fruit without him. The Father, as the gardener in the metaphor, prunes the good branches so they bear fruit, and he cuts away and destroys bad branches. So disciples can expect God to intervene in their lives, to discipline them and shape them, to make them more productive. As the word pruning suggests, it may not be a painless process. Love is the sap that sustains the vine. Jesus gives two commands which are fundamental. First, to remain in Jesus, to remain in his love. And second, to love one another as he loved us. The sap of love flows from the vine to the branches to produce the fruits of love. So far, so good. I personally feel comfortable with a bit of viticultural imagery that links my discipleship in Jesus to attentive listening to what he says, obedience to what he commands, and loving my fellow disciples. I can even cope with the prospect of a bit of pruning from time to time to enable me to do better, to be more productive. Dare I say that it's somewhat prosaic or homespun? But I get hit between the eyes by the next bit in the story. Jesus makes a transition from the image of the vineyard to real life. He says the gold standard of love is being prepared to lay down my life for my friends. I know that's what Jesus did for me, but he's God, and I'm just a barely adequate human. While I'm still reeling from that assault on my frailty, I hear something for Jesus that would have been mind-blowing for the original readers of this gospel. Those people lived in a deeply religious world. Gods abounded. Acts chapter 17 tells us that St. Paul was distressed by the number of gods that the Athenians worshipped. If you weren't a Jew, you needed a god to cover each of life's circumstances and vicissitudes. The gods were remote and capricious. They had to be persuaded to favour you, and they had to be appeased. And to know how to do that, you had to go to priests, and you had to engage in rituals like auguries and offering sacrifices. The relationship between pagans and their gods was fearful and servile. Paul described it as darkness. But after using the metaphor of the vineyard to describe how God cultivates his people, Jesus tells his disciples that they're his friends. All they have to do is obey the commands he's laid out in the vineyard image. We're not servants, but friends. And what's more, as friends, we know the Father's business. Jesus has revealed to us everything that we need to know about God's business here on earth. How different is the relationship between our God and his disciples, as Jesus describes it, from the relationship that the pagans had in the first century with their gods? Jesus ushered in a revolution in spirituality and daily living. Now, this development shouldn't be surprising in light of the prologue to John's Gospel in chapter 1. The prologue articulates the foundation of John's take on the whole gospel. It starts with the relationship between God and the Word. That relationship gave rise to the creation of the cosmos and its salvation. God is the Father as we know him, and the Word inhabited the world as the man Jesus. Those who believe become the children of God. Or, as Tom reminded us in his welcome this morning, we become heirs. So this majestic outline of God's purposes that we find in the prologue prefigures the gardener, the vine, and the branches. So going back to chapter 15, Jesus closes off by reiterating his two commands. Number one, go and bear fruit. And number two, love one another. You'll recall I said earlier that I don't know whether I've got what it takes to show the greatest love, the love that lays down life for friends. Jesus doesn't leave the faint-hearted like me bereft. He tells the disciples that when they bear fruit, God will give them whatever they ask in his name. I should ask God for enough character and courage to show that self-sacrificing love. So to summarise so far, Jesus is telling his disciples that they, as believers, are now included in the relationship between him and his Father, and they are to carry on God's business. Knowing and doing God's business is integral to our faith. So turning now to Paul. He wrote his letter to the Philippians about 25 years after Jesus spoke. The passage from chapter 1 that was read to you earlier was to whet your appetite. Skimming through the whole of the letter to the Philippians, we get an idea of how this picture of the vine and its branches works out in practice. Notice how often Paul echoes some of the elements of Jesus' vineyard imagery. So hang on to your hats as we fly through the letter, picking out what's relevant. After the opening greetings, Paul says he prays with joy because of the Philippian believers' partnership in the gospel. There's that magic phrase. And he prays that God will bring his work to them, in them to completion. Paul feels in his heart for the Philippians, and he longs for them with affection, the affection of Christ Jesus. Regardless of his circumstances, the Philippians share with Paul in God's grace. Paul prays that the Philippians will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to God's praise and glory. Paul is confident that through the Philippians' prayers, his adverse circumstances will turn out well, and that he'll continue with all of them for their progress and joy in the faith. In chapter 2, Paul urges the Philippians to adopt Jesus' attitude of humility, as it's described in the hymn in verses 6 to 11. Paul says he's sending Timothy to the Philippian church. They can be confident in him, because unlike others, Timothy takes a genuine interest in their welfare and in the interests of Jesus Christ. Paul and Timothy enjoy a father and son-like working relationship. Paul then says he's sending Epaphroditus, one of their own, back to Philippi. He describes him as a brother, a fellow worker, and a fellow soldier. He took care of Paul's needs. He longed for his fellow Philippians, and he risked his life for the work of Christ. Partnership in the gospel doesn't always go well. Euodia and Syntyche, two women who Paul says contended at his side in the cause of the gospel, had apparently fallen out. Paul pleads with them to agree, to repair the breach of their partnership in the gospel. Paul acknowledges the Philippians' concern for him in his troubles, and he rejoices in it. Finally, Paul regards the Philippians' gifts in support of the church in Jerusalem and in support of his ministry as a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. So from all this, it's clear that there were partnership relationships between Paul and the Philippians, between Paul and Timothy, and between Paul and Epaphroditus. Paul envisaged that kind of relationship developing between the Philippians and Timothy when he finally arrives. So if you're putting together all the things that Paul says about the characteristics of these relationships, partnership in the gospel involves these kinds of things: a deep relationship with Jesus, a deep relationship and feeling between disciples, which finds expression in several ways, genuine interest in one another's welfare, concern for one another in their troubles, patching up relational gifts, rifts I should say. Partnership in the gospel also entails sharing in God's grace, humility, work bearing fruit, risk to personal safety, giving material support, and in the end, mutual joy. We see here a description of partnership in the work of the gospel that reflects Jesus' description of life in the vine. May we remain in Jesus, the vine, and emulate the example that the Philippian church provided almost 2,000 years ago. Amen.